Acts chapter 16 and verse number 25. Acts 16, 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Heavenly Father, oh, we're going to learn some good things, Lord. I pray, dear God, as we unfold the scriptures, as we look at what the Bible says, that will help us, that you'll help us, Lord, to have a church, the type of church where people can come. And Lord, as a result of attending here, dear God, their homes will be strengthened. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We're going to teach on this subject, seven ways a church can strengthen the home. Seven ways a church can strengthen the home. I don't believe that there ought to be any conflict between these two God-ordained institutions. It was God that ordained the home. It was God that ordained the church. Sometimes I think that parachurch organizations try to make hay over the fact that these two are in conflict with one another or cannot coexist or are weakening the other. I believe a home properly run will strengthen the church that they attend. I believe a church properly run will strengthen the homes that come in. I think it ought to be a partnership. It ought not to be one versus the other or arguing who has the supremacy. I think what we ought to do is thank God that He created both of them. And if we follow the Word of God, since God created them, if we follow the Word of God, wouldn't it make sense that the church would then strengthen the home? And the home would also strengthen the church. And I want to have the type of home, we'll teach on this next Sunday night, I want to have the type of home that after our home, me and my wife and our family have come here, when our time has passed, I hope everybody would be able to say Blessed Hope Baptist Church was a better place because Jerry and Cheryl Ross were a part of that church. I could say that about a number of families that are here, a number of families that maybe God brought to us for just a time. And then God moved them in His providence somewhere else. But when their names come up, you know what? The thought of the congregation is, boy, you know what? It was good to have them in our church. They were a blessing while they were here. I think I could call names, and you'd think that. I also could probably call a few names of families right now that have come and gone out of this church since I was pastoring the last 12 years, that if I mentioned their name, the although probably it wouldn't be spoken, you know, but probably a large part of the congregation would think, you know what, that family came and they hurt Blessed Hope Baptist Church and then they left. I'd hate to think that that was my legacy. But let me say this, just as I would not want that to be the legacy of my home, I don't want the legacy of our church to be that we were a place where families were hurt. And so again, I think it's a two-way street there. We need to make sure that we're doing what we ought to do and staying with the Word of God. And also, as each of our families, we ought to want to leave a legacy of having been a blessing in our congregation, okay? So tonight we're going to focus on the church because, folks, we're all a part of the church, all right? When I say the church, I'm talking about us. The church is not a building, it's a people. The word church means called out assembly. And so when we assemble together, when we come out of the world to assemble together, we are the church. And so we want to make sure as a church, whatever part we have in the church, that we are doing our best to make sure that families are blessed and helped and are stronger because they attend here at Blessed Hope. How can we as a church strengthen the home? Number one, let's win families to Jesus. Let's win families to Jesus. They don't even give the name of this jailer. We don't know his name, but we know this. Jesus Christ came into his life, but not just into his life. Aren't you glad that many times, did you see this, verse 31, that his house is mentioned, thou shalt be saved and thy house. And then when they spake the word of God in the next verse, they didn't just speak it to him, they spoke it to all that were in his house. He took them the same hour, washed their stripes and baptized. I like this little phrase, he and all his straightway. And again in verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. And rejoice, believing in God with all his house. God came into this home and performed a miracle. You know what? Jesus found his way into this home. First, he found it to the heart of a daddy. And then that same Jesus converted the wife. And then that same Jesus moved into the hearts of the children. And you know what? I want to say this from time to time. By the way, we don't pass up anybody. Anybody in the world that we can witness to, anybody in the world that we can try to bring to Jesus, I don't care if it's a child, a teenager, or I don't care if it's a wife or a mother or a father. Or we want to win as many people as we can. But I do think it's important that we as a church keep it as a goal to win men to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's very important to win men to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we reach a bus kid, there's a possibility, a small percentage chance that we might also win the parents to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we win a mother to the Lord, there's a larger percentage chance that we may win the whole family. But I tell you this, if you win a dad to the Lord, folks, more times than not, that whole family comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a study into itself. I've taught it before here. But if you look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I do know, you know, he reached Mary Magdalene. There was those wonderful ladies that were converted that followed him. I know there was the woman at the well. And those are the exceptions, though. If you look at the thrust of Christ's ministry, he spent his time winning and discipling men. And what we see here is that a man was saved. And you know what? Because of that, his wife was saved. And because of that, the children were saved. Now, folks, the best thing the church can do for the homes in Green, Sullivan, and Clay County is to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to get Jesus into the homes. You know what? I don't know what the marriage problem is, but I know Jesus is bigger than that marriage problem. I don't know what kind of problem they're having with the children, but I promise you, Jesus has the power to turn that family around. And I think one of the greatest things that we can do to help strengthen the homes in our Jerusalem is to stay busy spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's win them, let's win them, let's win them, let's win them to the Lord. All right, so number one, win families to Jesus. You get Jesus in the middle of anything, it's going to be better. Number two, teach God's divine order for the home. How can a church strengthen the homes? How can we do that? We teach God's divine order for the home. Go over to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5, we of course won't do an exhaustive study, but we will hit these verses real quickly and at least give the skeleton divine order of the home. Ephesians chapter number 5, if you look at verse number 22, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. By the way, that's powerful. Think about that. As unto the Lord. For the husband as the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And then we jump down into verse chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, I believe that one of the best ways a church can strengthen the homes in that church is to constantly remind the church of God's divine order and structure for the home. I remember my dad saying, even back in his preaching days, he said, Jerry, he said, I've had pastors tell me that they would not touch Ephesians chapter 5 in their pulpits. They're done teaching it. They're done preaching it. It just causes too many problems. I think that man needs to go find a real job. I think he needs to make an honest living. We're to preach all of the counsel of God. And we're not supposed to be tiptoeing around some things because the culture has decided that it's not politically correct to say certain things out loud anymore. Now, folks, listen to me. God hasn't changed the order of the home. Okay, God says that the wives are to be in submission to the husband. The God says that the husband is to be the head of the wife. God also tells the husbands they're to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And children, the Bible still says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and to honor your father and your mother. Now, you decide that you're going to rearrange that order of the home, and I promise you, you are not improving on what God has done, and you're hurting your home. You're hurting your home. So we're going to preach to men, and we're going to see men say, men, listen to me. This isn't a permission slip to be cruel or mean or to be a dictator, but what it is a heavy biblical responsibility that descends upon our shoulders, that we are to lead our home and be the head of our wives and lead our children. The Bible goes on in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. By the way, don't take that verse and try to turn it, young people, into something it isn't. Well, if dad has a rule that makes me mad, then he must be provoking me to wrath. No, that's not what the Bible's talking about here. If you study that scripture and sister scriptures, and we won't study them together tonight, but what that's saying, and I believe this, I believe that what provokes a child to wrath is for you to have a rule for them that you won't obey yourself. I think hypocrisy is what provokes children to wrath. So if I'm going to set a standard for my children, then I've got to be willing to obey and to display that same standard in my life as an example to them, and so that I'm not asking them to do one thing and then them seeing me do the opposite. And so but what's the Bible saying here? It's saying, hey dads, guess what? Listen, you know what? Your wife's not going to stand and answer for your home. You are. Are you getting this? I mean, that responsibility ought to fall real heavy on our shoulder. I mean, if you've got a sweet wife that looks to you and says, you know what, I want to be a biblical wife, and I want to be a Bible-honoring, Christ-honoring wife, and so I'm going to submit to you, and I'm going to follow you, and you're the leader of our home, that ought not to make you feel puffed up and powerful. That ought to make you flee to your prayer closet and get on your knees. First of all, thanking God that you've got a wife that's willing to do that in this day and age. Also, then, that you would beg God for the wisdom to lead your home in such a way that it would never hurt or harm your wife or your children by the decisions that you make. But we don't change God's structure around here. We don't care what the culture says. We don't care what is supposedly acceptable. We don't care what is politically correct. We don't, you know what? We just go to the Bible and say we trust the Word of God. And what we're going to do is we're going to pattern our family after the divine order of God for the home. So how does the church strengthen it? We teach this. And we preach this. And by the way, those of us that are teaching the Bible and handling the Bible and are teaching these things, let's not be hypocrites. If we're going to teach these things, let's live these things. And you know what? My wife needs to be submissive to me, and you need to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. By the way, if you love her with that kind of love, usually the submission thing is not that big of a problem. In most instances, it's not. And you know what? I've seen a few instances where it didn't matter. The man loved his wife as Christ loved the church, but you know what? She was not going to settle for anything but being the hen that ran the roost. And you know what, lady? You are robbing yourself. Yeah, by the way, how happy are you? How joyful are you? How much victory you have in your life? You really get a lot of satisfaction from that by making your husband toe the line? But bossing him around by embarrassing him by things that you say to him in public. Shame. I mean, that's shame on you. I mean, you ought to be at an altar tonight confessing that is sin. It's as bad as smoking or drinking or chewing or anything else you want to mention. And what we need is a revival of men that will step up and be the spiritual leaders of their home, and women that will follow their husband, be in submission to him, and children. I'm not leaving you out. I'm going to tell you something. I'll hit this in just a few minutes. One of the worst epidemics that's turned loose into society is the sin of rebellion. Children disobeying their parents, children in rebellion against their parents, children in living such a way that brings shame to their parents. Listen, that's not a light thing, and we'll touch on that in just a minute. All right, win families to Christ. Teach God's divine order for the home. Seven ways the church can strengthen the home. Number three, what do we need to do as a church? Don't overschedule events at the church. Don't overschedule events at the church. I think I've told you this story, but my dad, when I was a youth pastor, I'd been here 2 or 3 years, and it was his assistant pastor, and we were into a real busy year. About the halfway through a year, we got to about the six-month part. It had just been one of those years where it just seemed like, man, we were just running and running and running, had a lot of things on the calendar, and good things happening. Don't get me wrong, good things happening. I remember my dad ringing over to my office, hey, grab your calendar, bring it in here, and I came in there. And I walked in. He said, okay, open your calendar up. And I opened it up, and he said, all right, well, listen, we're going to cancel this thing, okay? And we're going to cancel this thing. Now, turn over this month, we're going to cancel this. And turn over this month, we're going to cancel this. And some of the things he was canceling, I'd already put a lot of work into. So I'm kind of looking at him like, okay, okay. And this thing here, Dad, that was my idea. We planned that, all right? I asked, just mark it off. And I finally looked at him and I said, can I ask why? And he said, Jerry, we've just got the people too busy. We've just got the people too busy. And I walked out of there learning a good lesson. Because, you know, as somebody that's a pastor, and by the way, this is my life, you know. And so, I mean, I get down. I mean, there's all kinds of really neat things. There's all kinds of opportunities out there. And there's all kinds of needs out there. And boy, if we're not careful, you know, we want to do it all. And so next thing you know, oh, we've got our people running and running and running and running and running to the point where, you know what, we can preach on the home, but they're never home. Right. All right, this is what you need to do, and this is how your home ought to be. And they're looking at you like, we're never there. We're always here. We'd love to have a night. Can I say this, folks? By the way, you be fair. I promise you, if you'll be fair. This is not the church you attend, what I'm describing right now, and this is not the pastor you have. It probably, if I err on giving you too much time. Probably if I err on giving you too much time. I'm just telling you. I was thinking about this. I was thinking, you know, what pastor, independent fundamental Baptist pastor, Brother Joe, gets up in January, as we did, and preach on the home and spend a month talking to you about organizing your home. I did an entire message on planning your time. And you know what? The first point was give God top priority. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. God ought to have top priority. But then you know what the second point was? Plan family celebrations and events. Remember I told you I want you to bring a calendar. Were you here? Okay, I didn't dream this. I did preach this, right? I've had the notes. It was on my computer. I said, write in all family birthdays and anniversaries. Save them. Plan something special. I said this, number two, plan a family vacation. Do you believe an independent fundamental Baptist preacher encouraged their people to actually take a vacation? Now, I'm telling you, there's segments of fundamentalism that people are put on guilt trips for ever being gone. And you have a pastor that gets up here and says, I want you to plan something. I want you to go. You know what? Thank you for your faithfulness. We'll cover for you. We'll cover for each other. Let's take some family time. Plan a monthly family activity. I'm sending the notes. And plan a monthly date with your wife. And all the ladies said, amen. And then I put weekly if you are an empty nester. I mean, we can do it more often, man. Hey, don't be bitter. We paid the price. Amen. And plan a home improvement project for 2000. Sounds like to me you've got a pastor that's conscious of the fact that you do have a home life and you do have a wife and you do have a family and that you need time for those things. And I want you to understand that I have a heart for that. I think if you'll, again, you can judge it again. We'll pass out a calendar at the beginning of 2018. I want you to be able to plan in advance so that you know what we've got going here. But I think, honestly, if you transfer all the dates of what's going on at the church here onto your calendar, and then you flip through 2018, I think the honest truth is you'd have to say, well, preacher, you know what? You haven't overscheduled us, okay? Now, if you only want to come to services, you never want to go on visitation, and you never want to be bothered, then you're going to feel like I've overscheduled you. But I'm talking about reasonably, to be respectful of your time. We've tried not to do that here. And it's a lesson that I learned from my dad, and I'm glad that I learned that lesson from him. John 7:53. One of the most interesting verses in the Bible. And it's short. Here it is. And every man went unto his own house. It's just nice every once in a while to go to your own house, okay? Every man went unto his own house. Don't overschedule events at the church. Am I against sports programs? No. I'll tell you the number one reason that I don't have a big wild sports program in connection to our Christian school is because I think that's the number one thing that leads to overscheduling. Because it's not just a matter of going to games. Then if you're going to be competitive, you've got to have certain number of practices. Who wants to just show up to game, not practice, and get beat everywhere you go? And then next thing you know, it's all about the record, and we got to practice more. And then people, next thing you know, are showing up to ball practices and ball games, but they're not showing up to soul winning and bustling. I'm just telling you, folks. Whether you agree or not, I promise you, I've had a front row seat. I've watched how this thing works. I'm all for every once in a while showing up, playing a game or doing something. But I'm not going to get to the point where we open our calendar and every single night there's either an activity or a sports event, a run. You know what we need? We need sometimes just every man to go to his own house, okay? And I don't know, I think that this is a good place to stop and just do a real quick heart check. You know what? Do you like going home? Do you like going home? I do. I love Sundays. But I'm going to tell you one of the best moments of every Sunday is when I pull in my driveway after Sunday night and just walk in the house. Come on now. There's nothing wrong with that. You're not backslidden for liking to go home, okay? Matter of fact, sometimes on some Sunday nights, I wonder if anybody wants to go home, you know. But. And we enjoy the fellowship. We enjoy the time together. And I mean that. I love it. But you know what? You got to love walking in your home. Young people, if God's put a bitterness in your heart where you don't even like being home, there's something wrong. Right. I mean that there's something wrong with that. If you're a husband or a wife and you dread going home, husband, if that's the attitude in your home, you really need to, listen, I'm not talking about have a family meeting and bawl everybody out. Go to a prayer closet and say, God, what do we need to change around here? Because you want your children years later to look back with memories of home and glad to be home and times we had at home. And so we don't overschedule events at the church. Number four, give families, how can the church help strengthen the homes? Give families opportunities to serve the Lord together, And I think, again, that's something that we strive to do here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mean, if you want to take on a ministry as a family unit, you have plenty of opportunities around here. Every bus route that we have is basically a family or more than one family, a couple families just saying, let's do this together. And that's kind of neat. I love nursing home. If you've got little kids and you're just looking for it, preacher, you know what? The bus ministry is just not our niche. But we'd like to do something as a family. And by the way, once a month, that's not really too intrusive, you know. It's not every single week. But it's still a great way just to grow your family up in ministry. That pure religion gives your children an opportunity to sing and to be a blessing and to give testimonies and play instruments. And I just, you know, I like family things. I like see families serving the Lord together. And so number four, give families opportunities to serve the Lord together. Number five, exemplify the love of God in everything we do. Exemplify the love of God. Let me go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. One of the ways the church can strengthen the family is for the love of God. We ought to be baptized at Blessed Hope Baptist Church in the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ. It ought to be real with us, real with us. You know, folks, a lot of our bus kids come in here, and you know what? Let's just be very honest. They really don't experience any biblical love at home. They just don't. And you know what? I can remember bus kids that have come to me and said to me, we learned how to love at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We learned what love is at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know, I want that. I want that on Sunday morning. I want these kids that come in and they don't see it. They don't feel it. They don't know it. I want them to feel like, you know what? I want to get there because I want to see my preacher because I know he loves me. I want to get on that bus because I know Miss So-and-so or Brother So-and-so, the driver, he loves, my bus captain loves me. I want to get to church because, man, I can't wait to see my Sunday school teacher. You know what? She's kind of boring sometimes, but she loves me. She loves me. And by the way, you can get away with being boring a little bit if you just love them. Amen. I mean that. Amen. Look at me. I've made a living at it. And so let's look at, and I won't teach through it. Can I just say it? Verse 4, how does love behave itself? Charity, of course. Agape, the Bible word for love, also translated charity in places. So charity suffereth long. Folks, every time we're patient, you know what? We show somebody the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just be patient. Let's just learn to be patient. Be patient with people. Be patient with kids. Be patient with teenagers. Be patient with your wife. Be patient with your husband. Be patient with your kids. Long-suffering is kind every time that we take a moment and just, spread a little kindness. I know, folks, it's good, though, just to spread a little kindness. Just, you know, I'm going to tell you something. You can make a ministry out of kindness. I mean, you want a neat ministry here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Then just say, you know what? I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do every Sunday morning before I leave. I'm going to commit 10 random acts of kindness. I'm just going to look for an opportunity to go over to somebody and just say something sweet and nice and encourage you. I'm not talking about flattery. I'm not talking about falsehood. I'm not talking about being dishonest. I'm talking about verbalizing something positive. Just, you know what, folks, think about that. What if every one of us said next Sunday morning, from the time we get out of our car till we get back in our car, we're not going to leave this place without 10 acts of kindness. Can you imagine what that would be like to just be here? You imagine what some visitor would think that walked in the door and didn't know we're planning this on them right now? Do you realize what would happen? And it takes a little effort. It takes, honestly, it does. You know what? It just takes a couple minutes just to stop. Maybe you don't even know the kid and say, hey, come here. And just say, what's your name? You know what? You're a good-looking young man. I want to tell you something. I'm glad you come to this church. I want to see you next Sunday. Come see me. Come find me. Okay, what's your name? Okay, I'm going to remember that. Come find me. Now, folks, what did that cost you? Come on, honestly, what did it cost? You say, but preacher, what does it mean? Oh, my goodness sakes. For that kid, it could mean everything. We have no idea what they're going through. We have no idea what their family life is like. We have no idea what walking into the public schools like that to that kid. We have no idea whether or not they're being bullied or picked on or made fun of or put down. We have no idea what some drunken dad said to her or some frustrated mother said to them as they walked. We don't know. And so what I'm saying is it's kind. I said I wasn't going to preach through it. Maybe I will. Amen. It's to be good for us. Envieth not. Now get out of here with that stuff. Get out of here with that stuff. Young ladies, you know how to care for each other in the youth group. Stop being envious. Stop being envious. Stop that nonsense. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Listen, we get pride out of it, then you know what? Love can flow in. Doesn't behave itself unseemly. By the way, we don't use this as a way of being, what's the word I'm looking for? Unseemly. Unseemly is the word I'm looking for. Inappropriate. You don't use this love thing as a way or a mask or a disguise or an excuse to do something or say something suggestive or inappropriate. That's not what love does. Okay, so that means a man doesn't walk, well, I'm going to be kind, so you walk over to a teenage girl and say, boy, that dress really looks good on you. I'm sorry, that wasn't an act of love. That was unseemly. That was inappropriate. And so we always do what we do within the boundaries of that, okay? Not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Boy, isn't it interesting? The more you get self out of it, the easier it is to love. It's not easily provoked. Listen, stop walking around with a chip on your shoulder. Stop. Okay, stop. Stop looking around just hoping that someone says something so you can take offense. Okay? So stop ignoring everything I say in the sermon except the one thing you're looking for that you can take offense to. Okay? The minute we get that out of our lives, then you know what? you know what? Love can flow. Thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Rejoices in the truth. I don't want to hear the bad. I'm not excited about the bad. I'm not excited for you to tell me how somebody messed up or what they did wrong. I don't rejoice in that stuff. I want to rejoice in the truth. And then, you know what? Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Just doesn't quit. It just doesn't fail. Now, listen, I know we could have done a better job on that, but I've got 7 points, and you want to get home sometime. And so exemplify the love of God in everything we do. You know, here'd be a great prayer as you're walking in the church or pulling in the driveway. Oh, Lord, I want people to see the love of Jesus in me. Or Jesus, you're going to have to hide me because I can't do it. I want them to see your love, experience your love through me. What a great way to live your life. Now listen, why is that important? How does a church doing that help the home? Because you're going to have couples come in that don't know what love is. And they're going to figure it out here. You're going to have children come in here that they don't know what love is. And they're going to figure it out here. You know what? They're going to look around and say, this is what I've been looking for. This is how people are supposed to treat each other. And it gives us a great chance to influence the home. Number six, I believe that if the church is going to help the home, we have to preach against the sins that hurt the family. That hurt the family. Now, folks, listen. The devil has declared war on the home. That's why I've declared war on the devil. The devil wants to destroy families, hurt families. And you know what? He's unleashed a whole package of sins that are designed to try to destroy the family. Try to destroy the family. We won't go back there, but you look at Adam and Eve and think about what they had in the Garden of Eden and think about that beautiful home that God made for them and the sweet relationship. What messed it all up? Sin. Sin messed it all up. And so we need to preach against the sins that hurt a family. Listen, if I preach against a sin that's in your life, don't get mad at me. I promise you that sin, whether you understand it or not, if you're harboring it in your life, it's hurting your family. Okay, sin hurts a family. So if I preach against sin, I'm not against you, I'm for you. If I'm preaching sin against sin, then I'm for your marriage. If I'm preaching against sin, I'm preaching for your children to turn out right. If I'm preaching against sin, then listen, I'm insulating you against satanic attacks. And so what are you talking about? I mean, I hate perversion. Listen, folks, God has made something so sweet and so intimate and so precious between a husband and wife, and the devil's tried to pervert it every single way he can pervert it. Let's start first of all by just preaching on the proper Bible definition of what a home is, which would have been elementary. It would have been a given 50 years ago. And now we have to get up and explain to a new generation that a biblical home is a husband, male, wife, female, married together, and the children that's blessed through that union. That's what I mean. Do you believe we have to go back to the building blocks? But we do. These are the things. And by the way, that means we preach against anything outside of that. Anything outside of that definition, we preach against it. We're talking about premarital sex, we preach against it. We're talking about adulterous affairs, we preach against it. We're talking about homosexuality, what an abomination, what a filthy sin before God, we preach against it. Go ahead, trot them out there. Let them walk up and down the ditch and hold signs and wear dresses. We're still going to preach against it. We're not backing off of this at all. We preach against divorce. Not to hurt people that have been scarred by that, but to try to protect the young people that are... That listen, I mean this, you ought to just decide. Every single person in the marriage situation you're in right now, you ought to look at each, hold the hands, look right at each other and make a promise one to another that the word divorce will never, ever, 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 ever come up. No matter what you go through, no matter what happens, that's off the table. Listen, I'm going to tell you, when I do premarital counseling, if a couple won't agree to that, if they haven't made that promise one to another, I'm not even going to do the ceremony. Okay, you've got to decide that no matter what happens in our marriage, the D word, we're not going to speak it. We're not going to consider it. Okay, and so we preach against these things. Why? Because it's the way the devil has declared war on the home and the sin of rebellion. I mentioned it a minute ago, but young people, please listen to me. The devil wants you to rebel against your dad. The devil wants you to rebel against your mother. The devil wants you to rebel against your parental authorities and the lines and the rules that they've set up. And you know what? Listen to me. One of the things that causes more hurt and more harm and more destruction in a home is a rebellious child. Now you think about that. I know we don't follow Old Testament law, but you understand when the God of the universe reached in and called out a people unto himself, then took the leader of that person, people, up on top of Mount Sinai and handed him tablets and gave him laws. You know, inside the law of that was the right for a parent, if they dealt with a stubbornly rebellious child, to lay hands on them, take them before the congregation, and ask the congregation to stone them for that sin. Now, you can laugh and mock at that. You can say that's extreme, but that shows me how dangerous of a sin God viewed that. To the point where he would say, you have the option, if you deem it necessary, to bring that child before the congregation and have him stoned to death. You know why? Because listen to me, rebellion is not only hurtful to that young person, that young man or young lady, but it is like a cancer. And there's nothing that spreads quite like rebellion in a congregation. Now, young men and young ladies, I'm going to challenge you, okay? Now, listen, what I'm going to challenge you is not easy. And it goes against everything the culture is about to tell you. But I would love for every young person in this church to just decide that you're going to take this stand. If you're around another young person that's griping or complaining about their parents or talking rebelliously against their parents, I would love for every young person to be armed and ready to give an answer and to look at that young person and say, you can say whatever you want to about how unfair your mom and dad is. You can talk about everything you want to about how bad they are. But I'm telling you this, I love my mom and I love my dad and I live under submission to their rules. And you know what? I do it gladly because God told me to. Shame on you for what you're doing to your parents. I mean, it'd be good if teenagers start saying that out loud. Okay? Because I'm going to tell you something, and you young people better listen to me. You know, I've cried a bucket of tears, and I've caught an ocean of tears from brokenhearted parents that just have a child that just says, I don't care what mom and dad said, I don't care what they taught, I don't care what they stand for, I'm going to live a life against it. And you have no idea what you're doing to your parents. No idea what you're doing to them. And don't you be that way. I mean that. Don't you be that way. You invite the direct judgment of God into your life. Isn't that what the Bible said? If you obey your parents, that it may be long, that your life may be long. See, children, obey your parents, and Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. For this is the first commandment with promise. I all of a sudden lost it, man. It means you're going to live longer if you do this. And by the way, it doesn't just say you're going to live longer. It says that it may be well with thee. Even the life God does give you. You know what? You're going to reap a silo full of judgment for every seed of rebellion that you plant in your home. So how about that? How about that? And so you exemplify. We preach against the sins that hurt the family. So we preach against perversion and divorce and rebellion. And by the way, we take an entire Sunday school for an entire month and warn you the dangers of technology, which is what I'm doing in the adult class right now. And by the way, I'm not going to quit preaching against Hollywood. We're going to hit it real soon here again. Listen, Hollywood has done more to help destroy the home than almost anything else out there. And by the way, they're not always outward sins. What about anger? What about covetousness? Sir, covetousness? Better go back and read that 10th commandment. Why does it say thou shalt not covet? What does it list after that? How about another man's wife? Another man's house? I mean, what we better do is be careful. If you begin to have a spirit of covetousness, then I'm going to tell you something. It sets you up where it's going to hurt your family. Bitterness. Oh, my goodness sakes, bitterness. You know what? It even warns. The Bible warns husbands specifically not to be bitter against their wives. Has there been a root of bitterness that's come into your heart against your wife or against your husband? Children, have you allowed a root of bitterness to come up against your mom or your dad? See, there's all kinds of sins that hurt a family. They've hurt families. They've destroyed families. So we want to preach against these things. Let me give you this last one. Number 7, create a church community that allows families to enjoy activities in a Christ-honoring environment. Create a church community that allows families to enjoy activities in a Christ-honoring environment. I wish I could give you a list of 75 things to go out and do in the world that's family-oriented and Christian, and it's gonna you're gonna and there's gonna be modesty, and you're not gonna have to listen to God's name taken in vain. I wish I could give you that. And you know what? In America, folks, outside of the church, there used to be a list of 75 things you could go, and those kind of things would be given. But it just seems like everything's designed now just to bring dishonor to God. And so, you know what, folks? Even though we don't overschedule, also don't be upset with us from a time to time having things here. Because you know what? These young couples, they can't go to the world without, you know, without shaming Christ. And so there's got to be a place. There's got to be some things that we do together. And I think that, again, a church that has a good balance respects the family and realizes they need time, but also understands that part of helping families is giving them the opportunity to have Christ-honoring activities. And you know what? Me and Brother Chad, he drew it out for me, and I've gone over it with him. But we've got to... You know, we're going to develop all of that out there. We've got an outdoor volleyball pit that we're going to make, the sand volleyball, and then we want to build a shelter. I'm going to talk to the men a little bit about some of this stuff maybe tonight. I don't know. And then we're going to. What are you doing? What do you see when you walk out there? I want a place out there where, you know what, we can just have church family stuff. You know what, folks, listen to me. I can't control how people dress at Shacamack, but I can control it out there. I can't control what people are going to say down there at the city park, but I can control it out there. And you know what? By the way, don't turn into a Pharisee. Understand that, you know, we've got to integrate new converts, and we've got new families, and there's things we work with. But I'm talking about people that just come in for one reason only, to overtly blaspheme God and to do things that are wicked or vile. You know what? We're getting to the point that if we're going to have a place where we can have fun, Christian fun, we just about have to create it. We have to let the Church of Jesus Christ do some of that. And so that's seven things. Now what, think about this. I'm going to let you think about this. Between now and next Wednesday, why don't you go ahead and say, man, the preacher asked me to write down the seven things that our home could do to strengthen our church. Wonder what those would be. Good points of discussion, meditation between now and next Wednesday night. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to be right. Lord, I'm thankful for this church. I think it's a miracle church. Lord, I think eternity is going to reveal, dear God, just how much good has come because of this church being at this place for such a time as this. But Lord, we certainly don't ever want to think that we can't improve, and we need to improve in areas, Lord, and that starts in the pulpit. But Lord, it ought to go on down to the pews. Help us all, dear Lord, to have an open heart and just say, Lord, we don't ever want to be the type of church that would hurt a family. We don't want to be the kind of a church, dear God, that would weaken marriages or weaken a child's respect for their parents. And so I ask, Lord, that you would help us in all areas and all ways to strengthen that family. Oh, if the church would strengthen the family, then the family would strengthen the church. Lord, I think it would just, be the kind of thing that's circular. I think it would be the kind of thing that continues to bring both institutions upward, closer to you, more holy, more godly. And so I pray for these things. Give us wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name.